You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, we are grateful for this opportunity that we have to gather in your name. And we ask your blessing upon us, Lord, as we discuss the importance of and the power of prayer. In all that we're about, Lord, uphold us with your grace that our lives would bring glory to you, and that this message would bring hope and comfort to your people. All that you pray in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right, so I said I got a couple of, three parts to this, like an intro part, and then personal prayer and corporate prayer. So as a part of this intro, and again, I don't know how many of you, come on in. I don't know how many of you guys have heard. If you by chance were at the Pilgrims on a Journey that I did a while back, please come in. That's so good to have y'all with us. Anyone at that Pilgrims on a Journey? Okay, good. So then you haven't heard a lot. So again, I got to just take this opportunity to share a little bit about you. And it's not unrelated to our topic today, prayer, because when I describe our four children, you'll understand that prayer has been a significant part of our marriage and our family and our life together. So a little illustration about the importance of slowing down enough to pray. A young man approached the foreman of a logging crew and asked for a job. "That depends," replied the foreman. "Let's see you fell this tree." The young man stepped forward and skillfully felled a great tree. Impressed, the foreman exclaimed, "You can start Monday." Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday rolled by, and Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, "You can pick up your paycheck on the way out today." Startled, the young man replied, "I thought you paid on Friday." "Normally we do," said the foreman, "but we're letting you go today because you've fallen behind. Our daily filling charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last place today." "But I'm a hard worker," the young man objected. "I arrive first, leave last, and have even worked through my coffee breaks." The foreman, sensing the young man's integrity, thought a minute and then asked, "Have you been sharpening your axe?" The young man replied, "No, sir. I've been working too hard to take time for that." Talking about prayer, right? All right. Next little illustration. About having eyes to see answers to prayer. One year there was a terrible flood in a small Midwestern town located in a valley between two rivers. Both rivers had overflowed their banks and the rains continued to fall day and night. There was no relief in sight as the town slowly but surely was being flooded. Everyone was evacuated except for one old man who refused to leave his house, which would soon become completely submerged. "I have faith that God will save me," the old man shouted at everyone who implored him to leave and flee to higher ground. The man believed in the power of prayer, and he trusted that God would somehow save him. As the water covered the roads, making them impassable for cars, a man in a four-wheel truck stopped at the old man's house and banged on the door. "Hurry," he cried. "Come with me and I'll drive you to safety. You haven't much time." But the old man continued to pray. He would not leave his house. Within hours, the water had risen several feet, completely flooding his home. The rain continued. The old man climbed up on the kitchen table and continued to pray. As the water was lapping at his heels, a man in a rowboat paddled up to the old man's kitchen window and shouted, "Sir, get in my boat. I'll take you to safety." "No," the old man shouted back. "God will deliver me from this flood." The water got deeper, and soon the old man had no choice but to climb up on his roof. The torrential rains persisted. While he was praying, he heard a helicopter in the sky. He looked up and saw the helicopter hovering over the house. You guys heard this before? Yeah. A ladder had been lowered for him to climb. "Go away," yelled the man. At the helicopter, "you will blow me off my roof. God is going to save me. You go save someone else." Helicopter couldn't wait forever, so it left the old man on his rooftop, still praying. Eventually, the water engulfed the house, and the old man perished in the flood. The old man arrived at the gates of heaven. He asked St. Peter if he could have a talk with God. Peter took him to the throne of grace. "O Lord, I prayed earnestly for the rains to stop and for your deliverance from the flood, but you left me there to drown. I don't understand. My child, I heard your prayers. I sent you a four-wheel drive truck, a rowboat, and a helicopter. Why did you send them away?" I don't know if you heard that one before. All right, this is just for fun. This really has no point. This is just for fun. Johnny, a very bright five-year-old, told his daddy he'd like to have a baby brother, and along with his request, offered to do whatever he could to help. His dad, a very bright 35-year-old, paused for a moment and then replied, "I'll tell you what, Johnny. If you pray every day for 2 months for a baby brother, I guarantee that God will give you one." Johnny responded eagerly to his dad's challenge and went to his bedroom early that night to start praying for a baby brother. He prayed every night for a whole month, but after that time, he began to get skeptical. He checked around the neighborhood and found out that what he thought was going to happen had never occurred in the history of the neighborhood. You just don't pray for 2 months and then whammo, a new baby brother. So Johnny quit praying. After another month, Johnny's mother went to the hospital. When she came back, Johnny's parents called him into the bedroom. He cautiously walked into the room, not expecting to find anything. And there was a little bundle lying right next to his mother. His dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not one baby brother, but two. His mother had twins. Johnny's dad looked down at him and said, "Now, aren't you glad you prayed?" Johnny hesitated a little and then looked up at his dad and said, "Yeah, but aren't you glad I quit when I did?" So, just fun. So just a chance before we dive in, I think I told people early on that looking at personal prayer and corporate prayer is two distinct parts of prayer. That which we do privately and personally and individually, and that which we do together as a community of faith. And just before we do, just a couple of things, just because I don't know that I've met all of you. I don't think I've met a lot of you, and I hope to do that soon and get a chance to visit with y'all some. So Perrin, my wife, and I will be married 30 years next year, and we have four children, ages now 27, 25, 23, and 20. And yes, it is a lot. Anyone else have four or more children? Have four or more children? People, oh, good. There we go. All right. We'll start a support group. Perrin and I are both from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Those of you that know Frank Limehouse, who was the dean here, he was my mentor. Heidi Kenner is a dear friend. Heidi and I are the only two people that can own up to the fact that we both chose to work for Frank twice. I did so as a lay youth minister before seminary and then as youth and family after seminary. I was serving at St. Helena's in Beaufort, South Carolina, which is where he was before he came here. And then ended up going back to my home church, which was a neat opportunity to serve the church that I'd grown up in. Kind of like the prodigal son going home, honestly. And some of those ladies, they remembered me and from my teenage years with mixed, that was mixed bag there. So we have four, and we're enormously blessed by them. I shamelessly carry this around with me everywhere I go. I just can't stand it. But just for those of you, I just keep this with me. I have a copy in my car. I'm just kidding. This was a Christmas card from several years ago. Kind of a funny note. This was probably 6 or 7 years ago. So I've been trying to talk my wife during the pandemic to not do that. So I'm going to speak cryptically because the people on the website that are listening to this podcast, they won't know exactly what I'm referencing, but talked her into during the pandemic. But I only reference it because sent this Christmas card to Frank Lamhouse, and if those of you that know him, had the classic response. He said, "Yeah, I got your Christmas card. Looked like a widower with his five children." So these are our kids, and I show you this picture because, you know, it's like Christmas cards are. You know, you want it to look a certain way. This is the curbside view of reality, if you will, right? But just to be clear, you know, as a clergyman, I make no promise that it's actually always, you know, all the time just like this. And it actually, maybe this will be a comfort to you. It's actually very oftentimes, especially when they were younger growing up, it didn't look quite like that. It looked actually a little bit more like this. And so here, you know, you've got the crashed car, the craziness on the bed. You have, that was actually a motorcycle that we didn't know about with a buddy. Bad hair day. So at any rate, so just to have a little bit of fun with that. But our children really taught us a lot about the importance of prayer. And we're still praying, but going to talk a little bit about prayer today from an angle of that I'm not sure if you will have considered before. A lot of people haven't, but of course, you know, we say our prayers with the idea that to influence how things turn out. Right? Very biblical principle in that. Another way of looking at prayer, and especially I think as we're entrusting our children to the one who created them and loves them better than we ever could, to be mindful of prayer as a way to really commune with God and to align our wills with God. And so as to not really just think about prayer as simply being us asking God to give us what we think we need or want. I mean, we often think about that, right? Thank God for unanswered prayers. The assumption being that something was prayed for, that, you know, God knows the desires of our hearts, right? We say our prayers. And sometimes I think that the main and sometimes the only intention is we know what's best, and so we're basically just giving God a to-do list, right? I mean, in crass terms, but when we're really honest about it, sometimes that's where we land in our prayers. And so to think broader about prayers, ACTS, ACTS. Think about prayers covering the whole gamut of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication in that order. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I mean, we're pretty quick sometimes to just jump to the supplication, right? The prayers of our hearts. We don't have that much time anyway, Lord. It could cut down to the chase here, right? Something really important about just adoring the creator of the universe who loves us to no end. Just spending some time, right? That'll bring to mind some of those secret places in our hearts for which we need to confess, right? Clean that out. And then that leads right into being grateful and thankful. Always the posture of a Christian. That's the goal. Because being grateful and thankful leads into humility, honestly. And see, then with all of that, then we present a request to God, right? Knowing that God already knows. God already knows what's in our hearts, and God already, more importantly, knows what we need better than we ourselves. So those of you who are familiar with Daughters of the King, a prayer ministry, yeah, daughters. So they've got this, and I'm going to read from this to just kind of set this up a little bit, this whole idea of how I'm talking about approaching prayer. The desire to pray is God's gift to us. In longing to communicate with the Creator, the soul seeks the source of its being and worships the presence that knows each one of His creations as intimately as a mother knows her child. As we ponder the mystery of God, who talks to and listens to us, the believer realizes an inborn agility to take the leap of faith required to be in communion with God. Communion with God is as simple as a silent moment in His presence and as complex as the liturgy of the church. What prayer is and what prayer is not is a discussion one can have only with the bestower of the gift. The discussion itself is a prayer. Allowing the Lord to enter any activity makes that activity a prayer. David danced before the Lord. The shepherds knelt before the Christ child. A man paces a hospital waiting room, his heart crying out for comfort. A mother cradles her infant in her arms and wordlessly worships the mystery of creation. Private moments before the Lord are as unique as fingerprints. Although 50 people may be saying the same prayer at the same time, each person is having their own conversation with God. Each person brings a different shade of meaning to the words spoken in unison. To one, "Give us this day our daily bread," may mean literally a loaf. To another, this petition may mean an extra ration of patience to deal with a difficult situation. So again, just talking as a backdrop of our perspective on prayer, right? And is this especially relevant for parents? I don't know. I think this is for all of us as Christians. And so the application is, I am a Christian who is a parent, and I'm trying to navigate that. If my child is really, really young, as they're getting older, as it gets more complicated, you can just identify where you are on this spectrum. You might have some bloody elbows. You may have just this rambunctiousness right here. But wherever you are, right? You're wondering about where does prayer fit into my life as a disciple of Christ, right? I want to get this right. I mean, I've been entrusted with these little ones. I want to get that right. And I think what I'm pointing toward is prayer as really as an opportunity for us to be close and intimate with God, which is a good thing, right? To consider prayer in that deeper sense, more than just this to-do list of things that we know that God should do so that our lives will unfold the way that we know that they should, which is dangerous ground to be standing on. Because really, do we know? We think we do. We know the desires of our hearts. We know that that person that we care for is in stage four. We know our prayers for that person are good and right. We know that, and God knows our prayers and God knows what's behind them, but God ultimately has the bigger picture in mind. So looking at Jesus's prayer, Jesus's instruction for us to pray, he says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then in John's gospel, "Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In thinking about prayer, I really do think that it's prayer for our family, for our children. I think it's important to anchor into that starting point of the realization that these little ones that we've been entrusted with, we've only been entrusted with them for really a relatively short period of time. They really belong to God, and we're to be stewards. And that seems crazy to think about, the way that the affection and the love that we have for our children, to think about God loving them so much more than we could even conceive of, right? But it's true. And so so when we approach this whole thing, it's important for us to, I think, be mindful of that, you know, that in our prayers, you know, we always add in that caveat, but thy will be done. You know, so we present our requests to the Lord. You know, we know what our son is dealing with a bully at school. We know the details of it. And so our prayers are going to be informed by that, aren't they? But thy will be done, Lord. It's a good catch-all. It's a good place to end up in our prayers, to be careful about that. I know that Cameron, I think in the class that he's already talked about the sovereignty of God, God's providence, And I think that he's probably already talked about that. It's an overriding theme, but it's something that's underneath that umbrella that ultimately God knows better than us. And we're not going to always understand that. And sometimes in hindsight, looking back, we can understand some things. But certainly the way that things play out in our everyday lives at the time, there are many times when we don't understand that. But that doesn't mean that doesn't inform that our prayers for our son who's being bullied, or you know, the girl, actually daughters have a harder time being bullied than our son did. We have three girls and our son, and gosh, man, mean girls, it's a thing. It's a real thing. It's tough, man. It's really tough. And so obviously knowing the dynamics of what's going on within our children's hearts, that's going to inform our prayers. But what I'm suggesting is prayer, not only for you all, but for you to model to your children. Prayer is a means toward intimacy with God. Prayer is a means toward a full surrender to God. And if you're mindful of it, you can see how that can become something else if we're not careful. We can very easily teach our children, in our good and right prayers with them and for them, about the list of things that they're dealing with, we can unintentionally, subtly teach them that prayer is giving God a to-do list of things that we know that God should do, right? If we're not careful. So just to be careful with that, not only for your own and your own lives about prayer as a means toward this greater end, communion and intimacy and fellowship with God, but also to be modeling that to your children. I mean, you want to give them a foundation to build on, you know, help them to understand that God is worthy of their full trust, that yes, they present their requests to God, but they do so fully surrendering to his will and trusting that, right? Very, very, very important, I think, when we're thinking and talking about prayer in the family. I'm kind of limited here because, again, we got a little bit of a late start, so I'm going to skip over that. But in Acts 4, this whole thing about the prayer of these early disciples, and again, it didn't turn out the way that they thought that it should, right? But ultimately, you know, God's will was done. And so I got this quote from a Duke professor, William Willimon, who says, "The best thing you can say about prayer in Jesus' name is not simply that it works, but that it is a way that we lay ourselves open to the presence of God, a way in which we think with God, in which we seek to attune our wants and needs with His. Again, this kind of intimacy. So Paul on prayer, just a few things. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts. And to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. You know this from 2 Corinthians? Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Right? I mean, if you've experienced that, God's power made perfect in our weakness. So the question with that is, like, what would it look like if we prayed less for the removal of suffering and prayed more that God would transform us in the midst of our suffering? What might that look like? I'm not telling you not to pray for the removal of your suffering or that of your loved ones, but what if we prayed more that God would transform us in the midst of the suffering instead of just for the removal of it, right? What would that look like? Corporate prayer, very briefly. Most seminary students have to read a book called Praying Shapes Believing. And that's a different way of thinking about it. That the way that we say our prayers and our liturgy itself, the structure of our liturgy, it really guides and informs what we believe, right? We're formed in our liturgy by the prayers that we say, by the hymns that we sing, by the Word of God, by the sermons that we hear preached, right? That forms us. That helps to form what we believe. So not just prayer is reflecting what we believe, but prayer is a way of influencing what we believe. And we do that in community. We do that corporately. And a great quote, and I'll end this from C.S. Lewis, talking about the value of our prayers. Of course, the potential liability of our prayers, common prayer, written out, say the same things, right? Those prayers, is that they can become rote. You know, it can become just kind of going through the motions. Don't really mean it, right? That is a potential liability, and we got to be careful of that. But here's the value to it. The advantage of a fixed form of service is that we know what is coming. Extemporaneous public prayer has this difficulty. We don't know whether we can mentally join in until we've heard it. It might be phony or heretical. We are therefore called upon to carry a critical and a devotional activity at the same moment. Two things hardly compatible. In a fixed form, we ought to have gone through the motions before in our private prayers. The rigid form really sets our devotions free. I also find the more rigid it is, the easier it is to keep one's thoughts from straying. Also, it prevents getting too completely eaten up by whatever happens to be the preoccupation of the moment, i.e., war, an election, or whatnot. The permanent shape of Christianity shows through. I don't see how the extemporaneous method can help becoming provincial, and I think it has a great tendency to direct attention to the minister rather than to God. Again, just talking briefly about the value of corporate prayer. So, private personal prayer as a means toward intimacy in aligning our desires and our wills with the Lord's, right? That doesn't mean that God already knows the conditions of our hearts. He already knows the desires of our hearts. So, of course, we're going to present those. But that will be done, right? And to model that kind of idea of prayer to your children, it's transformative. Again, got to be careful not to subtly or not so subtly lead them to believe that prayer is just giving God a to-do list of what we think God should do. That's not what what we want to believe, and that's not certainly what we want our children to pick up on, right? Not to say that, again, it's very important, the bully situation, whatever dynamic, the test, the boyfriend, the whatever you got, whatever they got going on, right? To name those things, it's important because that's part of the intimacy. That's part of getting in, right in there with God on those things. But always with that caveat, but Lord, thy will be done. You know better than we do. It's very, very important. So, again, it's been a treat. Hopefully I'll get an invitation to come back sometime. Love to be with you guys and hope to get to know you guys and to just share with you some of what Perrin and I have learned. It's school of hard knocks, you know. It's we don't do it perfectly, but we love our children like y'all do with all of our hearts. We're really blessed the way that they love each other, and so none of them at this point are called to ministry, but they're all by God's grace doing well. So at any rate, all right. Well, I guess I really do have to go to the next service. Now go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.